3:35 Thursday afternoon. Then again at 6:47 this morning, a particular event took place. I would ask you to guess what it is, but I don't really want to listen to what you have to say. Also, other than the one person I told this morning, you would not know or have any reason to know what event I'm talking about. That event was the moment in time where I realized I could not possibly have a sermon ready for this morning. Every week that happens. At some point in time between Monday morning and Sunday morning, I reach a moment where I'm like, God, I can't do this. It's not possible. See, Thursday, things did not go the way I had planned. I met with somebody Thursday morning when I normally do my sermon prep time, which was a great conversation, wonderful time together. And then Thursday afternoon, I was going to finish my sermon prep, which didn't happen. I got some of it done. I got to an okay place. But then I thought, I'll just wake up early on Sunday morning. I'll get it all accomplished then. Saturday, I woke up with a headache. And you guys don't know me well enough to know. So there's like levels of headaches, right? There's the kind of headache that's annoying. There's the kind of headache that makes you not really want to do a whole lot. Then there's the kind of headache that goes to the next step and the next step. And then there's the kind of headache that people refer to as a migraine level, where you throw up in the middle of it just hoping that you'll die. And that's more where I was. And so what happens there, it always lasts no more than 16 hours. So I knew I would be off of the headache like that before this morning, but there is a period of time that I never know how long it's going to be where my brain does not work quickly after a headache like that. I woke up this morning at 5:40 before my alarm went off, or 4:55 before my alarm went off at 5:15, and I was awake. I was like, oh, good. Things are going well. And I got up and I got in the bathroom and I was like, oh, my brain is not on. And I spent the next 2.5 hours trying to get to a place where I could get the sermon ready. But the problem was, Brock was trying to get the sermon ready. And at 6:47, I looked at my screen that had almost nothing on it that I was keeping. And I thought, God, I can't do this. A reality to which I was quickly reminded in my own mind, good, I'm glad you finally remembered, because you can't. See, I could put together a speech that goes exactly 30 minutes, ends when the clock says 9:59, like I'm supposed to. I could put that speech together and it could accomplish nothing. It could be pointless. It could be a waste of your time and my efforts. Because what I have to say is not that important. What I have to say is not that smart. It's not that insightful. It's not anything that's worth anything. But when God builds that in somebody's heart, when God works through that, when God causes these things to happen, then it can be of value. But it's not because I did it. And at 6:47 this morning, I was sitting in front of my computer, and I just prayed, God, I know that I can't do this. I don't know why I forget every week, but I know that I can't do this. I need you to make this happen, or it's not going to work. And then at 8:15, I looked at it and I thought, oh, it's done. It's ready. That hour and a half span accomplished more than what felt like the entire week had accomplished, as I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to work in what I was doing. Now, before we get into any of the rest of it, there is a reality to that statement that we have to hold dear, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are all distinct, specifically distinct beings, yet all exactly the same. How exactly does the Trinity work? We don't know, but it does. It's beyond our ability to understand, but it works. And in that Trinity, us as evangelical people at Bethel will have a tendency to focus on one or two of those pieces of the Godhead. Actually, every church has the tendency to focus on one or two of those pieces. It is hard to have a good focus on all three because it's such a broad topic. If you were to guess in your own minds, because again, I don't need verbal responses. If you were to guess in your own minds which of those pieces of the Godhead, persons of the Godhead, we don't focus on as much, which would it be? You're right, the Holy Spirit. And it's not because we don't think he's important. It's not because we don't care about him, but we have a tendency to focus on Jesus Christ, the Lord. And then in respect to that, God the Father, as he works through Jesus Christ. But it's easy for us to forget the work of the Holy Spirit, who really is the one at work every moment of every day in our lives while we're here on earth. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to do that work. He didn't send himself to do that work. God sent the Holy Spirit to do that work, to convict us of sin, to grow us and develop us. That wasn't the role of Jesus Christ, the Son. That wasn't the role of God, the Father. They have different roles and they are needed and important. The Holy Spirit is the one who is here with us now. We have a Sunday school class, a growth group class on that topic. If you aren't already involved in one of the other classes, just listen to me for a second. Go to that class. I don't remember the exact name of it, but it has something to do with experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. I got a nod, so that wasn't too far off. It meets in room 2, that one I know. To get to room 2, you got these doors all the way to the right. Go to the right. When you get to number 2, go right into the room. Sounds complicated, I know. Go to that class if you're not involved somewhere. Because understanding how the Holy Spirit should be experienced in our lives and what we should see of him as we as Christians move through life is of vital importance. That's not to say the other classes aren't of importance as well. That class for us as a group is of vital importance. So let's read some of these passages that we're going to look at today. There's 3 main texts as we kick off this year of ministry at Bethel. I know it's not the first of the year. You do things on the first of the year. That's why we call it a new year. But that's silly for us. All of our ministries run September to August. Why? Because that's when kids move up in grades. So we start it when they move up in grades. We go until they move up in the next grade. It makes more sense for us to do it that way. So as we kick off this year of ministry, there is a reality that we need to hold dear as we invest ourselves into ministry. And that reality is that God builds houses. Psalm 127, verse 1, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. What does that mean? Well, let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Again, if you don't want to flip in a Bible with us, or if you want to just make sure that you have all the verses easily accessible, you can follow the QR code on the sermon note part of your bulletin, and that will take you to a digital version of all of these verses, though I prefer, physical Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, Greek-wise, you should know something. There's two different words for the word but. De and alla. And de sort of connects two things with a little bit of contrast, and alla connects two things with large amounts of contrast. And both of these buts, but God and but only God, is that alla, this big series of contraction. We are not, or contrasting, we are not connecting in any sort of way that they're the same, what we do and what God does. But God's is totally different than us and highly contrasted to us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. The heart of a man, if you missed that, the fly flew behind my glasses and onto my eyelash and didn't want to leave. But there's only one. We're doing well. There's only one fly out here. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Now, let's recognize a commonality in all three of these passages, and that is you and I are part of the equation. There's human action in each one of these passages, things that we are called to do, building houses, being on watch, planting and watering, planning our way. But it's all for naught if God isn't at work in those things. It's all a waste of your time. It's all a waste of my effort. If it's not God doing it, if it's us, it is a waste. We're there. But God doesn't need us to be the one doing it. That's why Christ is the cornerstone. That's why Christ is the capstone. That's why he is the head. It is not us as the main player. Matthew. So we're going to look at the first at the at the first, at the Psalm 127, 1 verse, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, written by Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That idea of it being in vain, it should give us two different things that come to mind. One, this is written by Solomon, who also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. To the best, at least of our knowledge, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which has a word that is very, very frequent in that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Verse 14. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is all vanity and a striving after the wind. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for who am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, those are different words in Hebrew between Psalm 127:1 and the words used in Ecclesiastes, but the idea is the same. It's vanity. It's a waste of time. The builder builds a house in vain with a waste of his time if God's not doing it. The guy who stands watch on a wall to protect the city is doing it as a waste of his time, unless God is the one watching over the city. So how does God build a house? That's an important question. If God builds houses, and if we are trying to live in that reality, how does he do it so that it's not a waste of our efforts? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. You'll hear this passage used again next week. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you hear the words of Jesus and do them, you're like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It fell with a crash. It didn't sort of just fall over peacefully and quietly. It collapsed. How does God build a house? He builds it by us following his word, seeing precepts, seeing truths, seeing principles that we would follow and enacting them. And when we do that, he blesses the work of our hands because we are doing not our own efforts. We are doing what he has called us to. Is it always going to be peaches and roses? Absolutely not. But it will always be worth it. Is it always going to be easy? No, but it will always be worth it. Sometimes in following the precepts that he puts forward, in following the truths of Scripture to build our house on that rock as he is the one erecting it, we will find difficulty. Spiritual battles we looked at out of 1 Peter. We'll find hardships. We'll find people opposed to us. We'll find our own hearts opposed to us, saying, that's not what I wanted. That's not how I wanted to do it. That's not what's best for me. I'm going to give you just a little spoiler about church. It's not about you. I like you all. It's not about you. If you show up on church or to church on Sunday morning thinking, what can I get today? You, my friends, have come for the wrong reason. You're better off to just go home. No, no, don't actually leave. Everyone's thinking, should I look around to see who got up? No, nobody actually got up. You're better off to not be here if you're saying to yourself, I'm going to show up so that I get something for me. It's not about you. It's not about what you can get. Do I want you to get something of value? Yes. But if you show up looking for what you can consume, your heart's in the wrong place. If, however, you show up asking, what can I give? What can I minister to other people? Then you don't have to be standing on stage at any moment in time. Church becomes about what you're building into other people. That's what we're looking for because it's not about you and what you can get as much as I like you. It's about you and what you can give. It's about Jesus and what we can give others in light of him. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit as he works through us or in us to be working through us for other people. It is not about what you can get. And if we build our life on the rock, on the word of Christ, then we will not run into that problem. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You've heard me talk about this before, but we're not going to stop. This passage is telling us something incredibly important. We abide in Jesus and he works through us. We're branches. He's the tree. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't build the house on your own. It'll be a waste. You can't keep watch over the city on your own. It'll be a waste. You're not the one who causes growth. You water and plant, but God causes growth. You plan your steps or your paths. You know where you're headed, but God makes it work. A fascinating thing happened in the Old Testament. The Israelites were being humans. No, they're actually being broken humans. So we have that phrase, to err is human, right? That's a stupid phrase. I've said it, but it's stupid. To err is not human. To err is broken human, sure. But Adam and Eve were not created to err. They were created to be perfect. And then we sinned and we broke that. And now to err is human. But the Israelites were being broken humans. They were being unjust, vicious, mean, ungodly people. And Habakkuk said to God, God, things are going badly here. I know we don't experience any of that in our culture. But he says, God, things are going bad in our culture. Nobody cares about you. Nobody wants to follow you. They're breaking your law on purpose. What are you going to do about it? You're the one who can fix it. Fix it. And God says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Lord's answer, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your day that if you were told, you would not believe it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, to march through the breadth of the earth, to seize dwellings not their own. And he goes on, I'm raising up the most ungodly group of people you can imagine to destroy you. Yes, I'm going to deal with your injustice. I'm going to deal with your sinful brokenness. Imagine if you were the guy on top of the wall to protect the city, and God has said, I'm raising up a nation to destroy you. What value are you on the city as far as protection of the city goes? None. None at all. You're not accomplishing anything. God has said he's going to destroy your city. I imagine you were on the walls of Jericho. All I've got is VeggieTales in my head now. Blasted French peas. You know, on top of the walls of Jericho, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just watch VeggieTales. I don't even know what that one's called. Joshua and the Great Wall. Anyway, if you watch that, you're on top of the wall, and the Israelites are just marching around it. They're not even doing anything. Unless the Lord protects Jericho, you labor in vain trying to protect it. They don't raise a weapon against you. They just shout to the Lord on day 7, and all of your walls crumble down. What were you doing as a watchman? Wasting your time. Does that mean we're not supposed to be watchmen? No. Does that mean we're not supposed to build houses, make plans, do stuff? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean if we think that we can do it on our own, it is a waste. A waste of time, a waste of resources, a waste of efforts, a waste of people. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Now we're talking salvation here. That's what Paul is referring to. I planted, Apollos watered. I told you about the message of Christ. Apollos came and told you more about the message of Christ. God caused the growth to be believers. So what's Paul worth? Nothing. What's Apollos worth? Nothing. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Does he say he shouldn't have planted? Does he say Apollos shouldn't have watered? No, he doesn't say that at all. They should have done that. You and I should be people who are investing ourselves into ministry to minister to other people. We should do that. It is a worthwhile investment of our time as long as we recognize that all we're doing is being faithful to what God has called us to. We are not being the ones to cause it to happen. It's not about us. As soon as it becomes about me, as soon as it becomes about the elders, as soon as it becomes about any one of us, we are on the precipice of failure. Because we've changed the focus from Christ to us. And that, friends, is not okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 takes us in a different direction than just God having protected cities and building houses, God doing all of those things. Those are more, all of the things we've discussed so far are more external to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed. It's happening to us. How? What entity is causing the transformation to happen? Back to that Sunday school class I had mentioned. For this transformation comes from the Lord. God is doing it, and the Lord is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the transformation that takes place in the hearts of God's people, it is the Holy Spirit particularly working in each of those circumstances to make it happen. It's not the intelligence of the Sunday school teacher. It's not the eloquence of the preacher. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of His people, transforming us. Us being passive in this case, Him being active, transforming us to cause growth. For neither Paul who watered is anything, nor Apollos who Paul who planted is anything, or Apollos who watered is anything, but only God who gives growth. Only God who continues that growth. For apart from Jesus, the power of Christ, which we have by the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing, which would include causing our own growth. Nothing. We're still part of this, but not because God needs us, but because He chooses to use us. It's paradoxical almost that God does not need us, yet chooses to use us, even though we're broken. Even though I could think of way better ways to do this, angels speaking to people would be, in my mind, a better way to accomplish this, but not in God's, because He understands more than I do. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, the heart of a man plans his way. Friends, it is valuable and important to make plans. It is valuable and important to see where you think you're going and where the Lord is leading you, but the Lord must establish our steps. If He doesn't make it happen, then just let it go. So I'm going to pick on somebody in the room for just a moment, and then we're going to look at some of the other ways that God is at work in Bethel, things that we would like to see happen. There's lots of things we could talk about in this case. But as we look at what is God about here, I've had a plan since probably October of last year to find somebody to replace Chris as youth director. And the elders have talked about it. We've prayed about it. And we've tried to figure out what God was up to and what He was doing. And we realized we really can't do this just on a volunteer basis. There's too many kids. We're trying to accomplish too much. Now, our volunteers have been amazing, but it's too much for people who have full-time jobs to do that and minister in the mode that we're wanting to see minister, especially as the number of kids kept growing and growing and growing. So we started the process. I had a plan. The elders had a plan to find somebody part-time. You know what God did to that plan? He smiled at it. You know, we had that plan, honestly, because how are we going to be able to find somebody to come here and be a full-time youth director and be able to pay them enough to move here. Living here is expensive, but moving here is unbelievable. It's unreal. The amount that it costs to move to Marquette is incredible. There's no way we could afford to move somebody here to be a youth director. So let's try to find somebody part-time who is looking for some sort of work. We didn't know if that was going to be a college student, though nothing against college students. That wasn't really the direction we wanted to go. We didn't know what it was going to look like. And God said, okay, I'm glad you have a plan. Here's the real plan. And he brought a guy named Matt Lorela to our attention, who already lived in the area, and gave us an opportunity to start the process of building into him as our youth director. And now Matt is sitting in the back of the room. If you don't know which one he is, he's got a beard. He's next to the Nelson family back there. Don't look. Okay, he's waving. I was just kidding. You can look. But Matt is there. And God said, great, I'm glad you have a plan. I'm going to establish a better plan. And he moved things along to make this happen. But what if we would have said, no, God, you can't do it that way? What kind of foolish would we be to tell God what he can and can't do? We have plans to finish the construction of the basement. I firmly believe that God is going to let that happen some decade. I believe God is going to let that happen soon. But it has been tough. How unhappy should I be that God hasn't let it happen yet? I actually have to relinquish my right to be unhappy that he hasn't let it happen the way I wanted it to happen. Because he's the one establishing steps. He's the one building houses. He's the one doing all of that. And if I say, God, you've got to do it my way, I am a fool. We have plans to start a counseling ministry at Bethel. We had a growth group class on it last quarter. We've got plans for how to make this happen. We have a picture of how it is accomplished, but we need God to make it happen. We've been working on the Constitution, making revisions to it, not so that we can undo things that we do at Bethel, but so that we can make it actually function the way that we actually function. In the midst of that, we realized we needed to make a policy handbook. So we've been working hours and hours on creating an elder policy handbook or manual that will allow us to fill in all the pieces of the Constitution. But what if God says, no, I'm not going to let that happen? How mad can I be? I can't. Because he's the one establishing, he's the one creating results. We make plans, he makes results. Our children's ministry continues to grow, which means we need more helpers, more space, more resources. We desire to see a men's ministry develop and continue to see the ladies' ministry develop. We can't do these things short of God doing them in us, around us, and through us. When we recognize that we can't accomplish those things, then and only then are we in the right place to see those happen. Because when we recognize our own foibles and our own limitations, we can rightly stand in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So first we have all of the younger or non-elders in the way he's using this, being humble toward the elders, the leadership. We have all of the people, leadership and not, being humble toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And once we realize that we can't make the things happen that we desire to see happen, we will realize that we are now in a right place to be humble before the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you.
And then flip back to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Come now, thinking of the idea of creating plans. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make money. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live here and do this. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. The plans are not evil. The thinking you've got control of it is evil. Friends, at Bethel, God builds this house. In us as individuals, in us collectively, through our ministries and through what we're doing. And unless God is doing that, unless we as people are humbly standing before him, recognizing our dependence on him, whether we're planning services or whether we're planning ministries or whether we're planning events, we are wasting our time. God builds that house, not us. Let's pray, asking him to do that. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing that we need you desperately to cause these things to happen. We, Father, do not have the bandwidth, the ability, the skills, the mindset, the intelligence to be able to create these things and make them happen. But you, Father, have that strength, have that ability. We ask that you would do that. We ask that you would work. We ask that you would build this house so that we, Father, would at whatever moments, whatever times, recognizing your control, recognizing your leadership, we would depend rightly on you and follow you according to your word. We do love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.